Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello there, and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, marking World Environment Day by reflecting on Mother Earth with Father Jim Brand and quizzing our popular Latin lover as to the Romans' attitude towards the environment. But let's begin the broadcast here in the Vatican, where we turn to the Czech ambassador to the Holy See, Pavel Voshelik, who shares with us his reaction to the forthcoming pastoral journey of Benedict XVI to the Czech Republic. Scheduled for late September, it takes the Pope to participate in this Eastern European nation's September 28th observance of the Feast of St. Wenceslas, a 10th century Czech prince and martyr. During this September 26th to 28th trip, the Holy Father will visit Prague, Brno and Stará Boleslav. But at this point, why not listen to Ambassador Voshelik telling us what significance, in his opinion, this journey has for the Catholic Church in his country.
First of all, I would really like to underline the fact that His Holiness is coming to the Czech Republic to visit not only the Church. He is coming to visit the country. He's coming to visit my nation, but maybe we should as well see a fact that the visit, the significance of this visit is crossing the borders of my country. It's very important even for all Catholics in the region. I think that the visit of His Holiness to the Czech Republic will be highly attended by people coming from our neighbor states, particularly talking about the Slovak Republic, Poland, Hungary, Austria. The significance we could see from many, many points of view. First of all, the last visit of the Holy Father to the Czech Republic happened 11 years ago, when His Holiness John Paul II visited the Czech Republic for the last time, 1997, and I can say that 11 years, it's a quite long time, and lots of things happened in the meantime, and I am pretty sure that this could be a very nice opportunity to go back and to think what we've done, what we've succeeded, and maybe as well what we didn't succeed, what we would like to, and where we see some weak points in our efforts and achievements. The significance of the visit of His Holiness to the Czech Republic could be seen as well in the spiritual and moral level. We actually expect that not only Catholics but the all population will very carefully listen to the words of His Holiness, and I am pretty sure that lots of my compatriots will try to find a message addressing him, her, directly from the Holy Father. We shouldn't see him just as the priest of the Catholic Church, but as well as the huge moral authority in the world, who is coming to talk about morality, about principles which should be guiding the lives of all people, not just members of the Catholic Church. So I would see the significance of the visit in this level, that the moral authority is coming to talk to us. It's coming to offer another way of thinking, another way of living. He's bringing some message about the possibility to live a life which would be full of dignity, full of respect, full of love. And it's just up to us how far we are prepared to listen to him and how far we are prepared to accept his advice, his ideas. He's not coming to order. He's not coming to command us. He's just coming and offering another way of thinking, another way of living, another way of cooperating, And I believe that particularly in this time when the world is suffering from the economic crisis and when we simply have to be focused on totally different problems and aspects, to go back down and to think about the essential moral principles of our life, it's very important. And His Holiness, since the very first day of this year, when we would see and when we would read His speeches, we could see that His focus is quite clear. Focus on the poor people, on combating poverty, on the solidarity with poor and less lucky people. And I am pretty sure that this is very important to repeat these ideas and to think about them. And I would believe that this visit of His Holiness to the Czech Republic could be the good opportunity for all of us to stop a bit in the run around the world and maybe just to think about these very important topics.
We're listening there to the Czech ambassador to the Holy See, Pavel Voselik. Our thanks go to him for sharing with us his thoughts. And now on a totally different note, I'd like to shine the spotlight on World Environment Day, a vehicle through which the United Nations stimulates worldwide awareness of the environment and enhances political attention and action. First established in 1972, it falls each year on the 5th of June. I thought I'd highlight it in my programme. So what happened was that while I was sitting in the office yesterday chatting to my colleague Linda Bordoni as to how I would do this, her eyes lit up. And after a few seconds, she timidly suggested I run a reflection she herself did with Father Jim Brand, in which he speaks with love and respect of the Native Americans and of their very special relationship with Mother Earth. Let's listen.
Hello, this is Father Jim. I was thinking of the world being a common wealth because God planted a garden in Eden in the East and there He put us to care for it. And there are many nations in the world who've cared for their mother. And one of the great nations is the Native American. I've been privileged to work with for 8 summers in a reservation in South Dakota. Here is the testimony of Chief Seattle, which you may have heard before, but it bears repeating. He was from the northwest of the United States, and I believe in about the 1830s or 40s wrote a series of letters to the American president. The great chief in Washington sends word he wishes to buy our land. The great chief also sends words of friendship and goodwill. That's kind of him, since we know he has little need of our friendship in return. But we'll consider your offer. We know that if we don't sell, the white man may come with guns and take our land. How can you buy or sell the sky and the warmth of the land? The idea is strange to us. If we don't own the freshness of the air and the sparkle of the water, how can you buy them? Every part of this earth is sacred to my people. Every shining pine needle, every sandy shore, every mist in the dark woods, every clearing and humming insect is holy in the memory and experience of my people. The sap which courses through the trees carries the memories of the red man. But the white man's dead forget the country of their birth when they go to walk among the stars. But our dead never forget this beautiful earth, for it is the mother of the red man. We're part of the earth, and it is part of us. The perfumed flowers are our sisters. The deer, the horse, the great eagle, these are our brothers. The rocky crests, the juices of the meadows, the body heat of the pony and man, all belong to the same family. So when the great chief in Washington sends word he wishes to buy our land, he asks much of us. The great chief sends word he'll reserve us a place so that we can live comfortably to ourselves. He'll be our father, we'll be his children. So we'll consider your offer to buy our land, but it will not be easy. This land is sacred to us. This shining water that moves in the streams and rivers isn't just water, but the blood of our ancestors. And if we sell you land, you must remember it's sacred. You must teach your children that it's sacred. And each ghostly reflection in the clear water of the lakes tells of events and memories in the life of my people. The water's murmur is the voice of my father's father. The rivers are our brothers. They quench our thirst. The rivers carry our canoes and feed our children. And if we sell you our land, you must remember and teach your children that the rivers are our brothers and yours. And you must henceforth give the rivers the kindness you'd give any brother. The red man's always retreated before the advancing white man as the mist of the mountains runs before the morning sun. But the ashes of our fathers are sacred. Their graves are holy ground. So these hills, these trees, this portion of the earth is consecrated to us. Oh, we know the white man doesn't understand our ways. One portion of the land's the same to him as the next. If he's a stranger, comes in the night, takes from the land whatever he needs. The earth isn't his brother, but his enemy. When he's conquered it, he moves on. He leaves his father's graves behind. He doesn't care. He kidnaps the earth from his children. He doesn't care. His father's graves and his children's birthright are forgotten. He treats his mother, the earth, and his brother, the sky, as things to be bought, plundered, sold like sheep or bright beads. His appetite will devour the earth and leave behind only a desert. I don't know. Our ways are different to your ways. The sight of your cities pains the eyes of the red man. But perhaps it's because the red man's a savage and doesn't understand. There's no quiet place in the white man's cities. No place to hear the unfurling of leaves in spring or the rustle of insects' wings. But perhaps it's because I'm a savage and I don't understand. The clatter only seems to insult the ears. And what is there to life if a man cannot hear the lonely cry of the whippoorwill or the arguments of the frogs around a pond at night? I'm a red man and I don't understand. The Indian prefers the soft sound of the wind darting over the face of a pond and the smell of the wind itself cleansed by a midday rain or scented with the pinyon pine. The air is precious to the red man, for all things share the same breath. The beast, the tree, the man, they all share the same breath. The wind that gave our grandfather his first breath also received his last sigh. And the wind must also give our children the spirit of life. And if we sell you our land, you must keep it apart and sacred. It's a place where even the white man can go to taste the wind that is sweetened by the meadow's flowers. So we'll consider your offer to buy our land. If we decide to accept, I'll make one condition. The white man must treat the beasts of this land as his brothers. I'm a savage and I don't understand any other way. I've seen 1,000 rotting buffaloes on the prairie left by the white man who shot them from a passing train. I'm a savage and I don't understand how the smoking iron horse can be more important than the buffalo that we kill only to stay alive. What is man without the beasts? If all the beasts were gone, men would die of a great loneliness of spirit. For whatever happens to the beasts, soon happens to man. All things are connected. Teach your children what we've taught our children, that the earth is our mother. And whatever befalls the earth, befalls the sons of the earth. This we know. All things are connected. But we'll consider your offer to go to the reservation you have for my people. We'll live apart and in peace. It matters little where we spend the rest of our days. Our children have seen their fathers humbled in defeat. Our warriors have felt shame, and after defeat they turn their days in idleness and contaminate their bodies with sweet foods and strong drink. It matters little where we pass the rest of our days. They're not many. A few more hours, a few more winters, and none of the children of the great tribes that once lived on this earth or that roam now in small bands in the woods will be left to mourn the graves of a people once as powerful and hopeful as yours. Where's the thicket? Gone. Where's the eagle? Gone. And what is it to say goodbye to the swift pony and the hunt? The end of living and the beginning of survival. So we'll consider your offer to buy our land. If we agree, it'll be to secure the reservation you've promised there. Perhaps we may live out our brief days as we wish. But when the last red man has vanished from this earth, and his memory is only the shadow of a cloud moving across the prairie, these shores and forests will still hold the spirits of my people. For they love this earth as the newborn loves its mother's heartbeat. So if we sell you our land, love it as we've loved it. Care for it as we've cared for it. Hold in your mind the memory of the land as it is when you take it. And with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart, preserve it for your children and love it as God loves all. One thing we know, our God is the same God. This earth is precious to him. We may be brothers after all. We shall see. Amen.
Well, I must say this reflection leaves me speechless. I hope it did you. So heartfelt thanks to Father Jim Brandt and, of course, to Linda Bordoni, who suggested I use this piece. And now moving on in the broadcast, I'd like to take you with me to the rooftop of the world. This time on an unusual note with our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, whom I once bullied into speaking about the environment. Do watch the change of pace.
Were the Romans environmentalists, do you think?
No. Well, they had, they saw some things had to be done, you know, like canals built and
lakes drained.
Yeah, that they understand, but, you know, world climate and world warming, they didn't.
Well, they wouldn't have screamed from rooftops God is green.
No.
How'd you say that in Latin?
What, that God is green, Deus vidi disest?
They wouldn't have screamed from rooftops.
Yeah, domorum fastigius, non exclamavicent.
Okay, well, I want to take
They would not have screamed, Deus vidi disest, God is green. They would not have done that. Well, no one understood that stuff in those days.
Well, maybe the Stoics would have done, because they had...
Well, they had a vision of the world complex, the Stoics did. Mm. But I don't know about ecology, I don't know.
They believed in the...
The totality of creation, they did. Mm. Yes, they did.
Mm. Were there lots of Stoics around in Roman times?
Oh, there always were. Of course, Seneca was the big one. The big Roman representative of Stoicism.
Okay, well, let's dedicate this piece to Seneca. I'm going to take you to the rooftop of the world. What's that? You
Where know is that? That?
The Himalaya.
Okay.
How do you say the rooftop?
In Orbis Kakumine. Orbis Kakumine in the highest point of the world.
I'm going to tell you something that will make your skin crawl. How do you say making one's skin crawl in Latin?
What does that mean?
Feeling skin uncomfortable. Crawl. It makes you cringe. I don't know.
Faccia ad nescio ego nescio. Bene. Go on.
You won't answer my questions. And we're going to speak about the Himalaya melting. Glacial lakes, this is an article I found, pose a new peril as ice turns to water. So how do you say that?
Lacus glaciales novum afferunt periculum. Ice turns to water.
Yeah.
Glaciae in aquam transiunte. Ice turning over into water.
This is an alarm. This is a real alarm. This is serious stuff. How'd you say this is serious stuff? It's a real alarm.
Proxime seria.
Alarm? How'd you say alarm?
Esta admonizio gravissima. I don't know anything about the Himalayas.
In 1994, a mile-long glacial lake near Bhutan's border with Tibet ruptured catastrophically. And how do you say rupturing catastrophically?
Oh, my Lord. What is the lake ruptus est in calamitatem?
Over a period of several hours, just think, the entire lake, more than a billion cubic feet of water, emptied out, sending a rampaging torrent down valley that swept away an artisan's colony near the town of Punaka, killing 23 people. Okay, let's just translate. More than a billion cubic feet of water emptied out.
Sending... Oh, you say a billion, you can't say this. Well, you can say it in Latin. You can almost say blah, 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 blah.
You can write it.
You can write it. You can say Milena, Milia, cuborum, cuborum, aquae, e vacuae facta sunt. We're emptied.
Emptied out, sending a rampaging torrent down valley that swept away the village.
Torrentem devastantem in valem direxerunt.
Global warming has forced into retreat virtually all of these thousands of glaciers.
Hey, global warming, they're going, calefactio planete. In recessum coagit. What?
Has forced into retreat.
Yes,
global warming has forced into retreat virtually all of these glaciers, which are shrinking.
Denique tandem omnes. Oh, yeah, yeah. Glaciarum moles. These are glaciers.
During the Little Ice Age, which ended as recently as 150 years ago, glaciers slowly bulldozed horseshoe-shaped rubble and ice down valley. So let's translate. Little Ice Age.
Many, many, many parva glaciae etas.
The Romans, changing the subject, the Romans had house that had ice houses, didn't they?
No.
Yes, they did.
Ice houses where?
They didn't. Okay.
I mean, where? There wasn't much ice unless they were up in the North Pole where there's
they
ice.
They kept ice in the Alps. They kept ice. They took it from the snow and they put it into the houses.
I understand, but they had ice houses like the Eskimos is another story.
No, I mean houses where they kept ice.
Oh, ice houses, not ice houses. Well, yeah, they used the ice in their wine and they imported ice. And you were supposed to put ice in your wine.
They eat ice creams.
Cool. They had all that stuff.
Lemon sorbets.
Yeah, sorbet, yeah. I don't know how they kept the ice. They kept it in salt or something like that.
Anyway,
they would bring in ice, there's no question about it.
Getting back to our little ice age, glaciers slowly bulldozed horseshoe-shaped rubble and ice down valley. moraines, horseshoe-shaped moraines. Too difficult.
Well, it's not. You can. You described it. Propellerunt terram et solum informam calce equini. A horse's shoe, which means nothing, of course.
Well, it's curved.
Yeah, okay.
The moraine, which is this rubble, this material, is turned into the geologic equivalent of Swiss cheese.
Oh, my Lord, deliver us. Ecterum transfigurator in id quod, into that which Casius Helveticus digitur, is called Swiss cheese.
It's sad.
Oh, that's enough.
It's terrible, isn't it? I told you it would make your skin crawl.
You can do it. You just have to think for a moment, heaven's sakes, alive.
Now, let's go for a walk in the Himalaya now. We wander through lush yak meadows.
And what is yak? I don't know what a yak is.
We wander through lush meadows. How do you say that?
Florida, ambulamos per prata.
Ravens clack and prattle.
Oh, Lord, deliver us. Ravens are what? Corvi. Corvi. Croccant. Corvi croccant et
waffle.
It's a blatterant. That's not the right word, but anyway.
As they wheel above us.
Circumvolantes, that's all right.
And I scan the surrounding peaks with my binoculars.
Et perspicillo meo. Per lustro apices circumdantes. That I can say. And we're so smart today, we're not smart at all.
Yeah, well, we would need the Romans to deal with our environmental problem. How do you say that?
Yeah. Ejeremos hodie Romanis qui difficultatem nostram ambituum locorum. A solvent.
A big thank you, as always, to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite, Father Reginald Foster, for sharing with us his expertise in the Latin language and entertaining us as he goes along. Well, that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now, and don't forget, we'll be back again at the same time tomorrow, so do join us then.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.